We're going to begin this morning a new series just for winter, looking at some Psalms under the theme, as you can see there, confidence. Confidence is our theme. Confidence in particular in Christ Jesus. Confidence for what? Well, this morning, I hope you go away confident that the Lord is with you, confident in God's presence. He is with you, He is for you, and you can trust Him. Next week with Jan, as we look at Psalm 100, we're going to be confident, hopefully and prayerfully, in God's faithfulness to us. We so often are filled with doubt. Sometimes we are faithless, but God, He is faithful and true always. It's part of His character. And finally, I don't know if you can squint up and see there, but the last one in the series will be preached by Morna on Psalm 27. And we want to go away from that confident in God's salvation. And really all three of these Psalms kind of interlink and interplay, and we'll see themes overlapping across the weeks. But this morning we want to think about God's presence with us, that He is amongst us, that He dwells with us by His Holy Spirit, that He never leaves, never will He leave us nor forsake us. No matter what we go through in terms of trials and troubles and indeed victories in this life, God is here. He is with you. He is within you. He is leading you and He is guiding you home. So we'll have a look at the specific words of Psalm 46 this morning. And oftentimes, we don't know what to do with these instructions that you can kind of see there at the top of Psalm 46. Are they part of Scripture? You know, they're not part of the original Psalm, but what do we do with them? Because a scribe at some stage said, oh, well, they need to know these things here, so they put them in the margins, and they've kind of been inscripturated and copied over the years. What is it all about? It's actually very instructive this morning. We're told Psalm 46 is for the director of music, and you can see at the bottom, it's a song. It's to be sung. Sung where? Well, it'll be sung in the temple. It says it is a psalm, not of, like most of them, of great King David. No. This one is a song of the sons of Korah. Does anyone know anything about Korah from their Old Testament reading? Who is Korah? If we want to know who the sons of Korah, who is Korah? Do you remember Korah's? Can anyone tell me Korah's? My tip off? No, Korah's rebellion. Korah wasn't actually a good guy, as it turns out, in the history of the people of Israel. He's famous for leading a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, back in Numbers. The Lord had instituted a hierarchical system for leadership within Israel, but Korah, along with a guy called Dothan and Abiram, led a rebellion against that. And on the face of it, it looked like it was a fair thing to kind of talk about. Aren't we all priests of God? Why are you, Moses and Aaron, putting yourselves above us? Well, Moses says, well, I didn't put myself above you. The Lord instituted me as the leader of Israel, and so there's a stoush between the two. To cut a long story short, Korah and his fellow insurgents, they come off second best. The Lord literally swallows most of them up. A hole opens in the ground and down they go, and the rest of those who rebel face the wrath of God in fire, interestingly, just like in the days of Elijah. The Lord's presence is with those people, but it is in judgment, and it is a terrible thing. In stark contrast here, we have a song that comes a couple of hundred years after that situation, where the sons of this man, Korah, have been spared by God's mercy, and they create this beautiful song that's all about God's presence, not in judgment, but in strength, in kindness, and in mercy, in saving His people. So they're the ones who wrote this wonderful Psalm 46, which is probably the second most famous psalm in the whole Psalter. The 23rd psalm is the one everybody knows, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But there are a couple of lines in this one that just trip off the tongue. Be still, of course, and know that I am God is one of the favorite lines of many people. It's also the psalm of the Reformation. Martin Luther, he took great consolation in this psalm. For a lot of his ministry, he felt that he was all alone in pointing people back to the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm all alone, he said. And then he would take out this psalm and read it and realize now, When you're with the Lord, you're never alone because he is with you. And so that's the kind of setup for this psalm. It's good to know, too, though, a little bit of the context in which this psalm here was written. It's not stated within the psalm itself, but people believe it was written around 701, when the great King Hezekiah was king of Judah. Hezekiah was a wonderful king, and you can read about him in 2 Kings, just not long after where we left off with Elisha a few weeks ago. King Hezekiah is described as being the opposite of what King Ahab was like in the northern kingdom of Israel. He was faithful to God in all things. And where Ahab led the people into idolatry, Hezekiah got rid of all the idols in Judah. He trusts the word of the Lord all the way through, even when it seems, as he looks at the world, that there is reason to doubt him. He hears God's word as it comes to him through the prophet Isaiah, and he grasps onto it, he holds to it, he trusts in it, and the Lord delivers him. What's happening in 701 BC, a great king of Assyria attacks Judah. He's already, this king of Assyria, taken out the northern kingdom of Israel. And that was taken out, you will remember, because of the idolatry of the people. God raised up this fearful nation. And it wasn't that, indeed, that. It was the first superpower, the first great empire in the world, Assyria. And they had a fearsome reputation. They were awful in the way they took over lands, and they were merciless to those who survived. It was a blessing not to survive. They had a terrible reputation, and they swept through Samaria and carried off the northern kingdom into slavery. And then, well, they weren't satisfied with that. They invaded Judah. 46 cities they took over in Judah, and then they laid siege to Jerusalem itself. And the king, a guy called Sennacherib, he mocked Hezekiah. He said, "You need to just surrender to me. Let's not do a war here, because you're only going to lose." He says, "You don't even have, listen, I could give you horses, thousands of horses. Would you even be able to put riders on them? You have nothing. Who's going to protect you? Your God? The God who used to be the God of the people of the 46 cities I've just taken? The God of the people of Israel that I've just carried off into exile? Who's going to save you?" Well, Hezekiah consults Isaiah, and Isaiah says, "No, no, trust the Lord. He will deliver you." And he does, miraculously. One night, the angel of the Lord sweeps through the Assyrian camp, and 185,000 of the Assyrians die that night. And then Sennacherib, he retreats back to Assyria. And when he's back there, he's actually killed by his sons. And Assyria never takes over Jerusalem. And this is really well attested to, not only in the scriptures, but outside the scripture too. We have scrolls where Sennacherib talks, boasting about how he's taken over parts of Judah. But he never talks about taking over Jerusalem, because he never did. And Jerusalem was not taken by the Assyrians at all. The Assyrians, in fact, get taken over by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians are the one who comes against Jerusalem and take it away, but not for about another 120 years or so. So this psalm is written at that time, when God has indeed shown up for his people and delivered them. It's not one hoping that God will act, but it's one that tells us of how God did act to save his people. And so straight out of the gate, look at it with me. Verse 1 of Psalm 46. And if you want to look around you, there will be Pew Bibles there, and it's on page 809. Verse 1 of Psalm 46 says this: God not was, not will be, but what? God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. All the way through the Psalms is recognition, isn't there, that trouble will come the way of the people of God. It comes the way of everyone, but if you are a person of God, particularly that will be the case. There will be spiritual attack against you. But God is with you in this. He is your refuge. He is your strength. He is present. And not just present in an empathetic way, but he is active. He is with you and he is for you. Think of the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, surrounded on all sides by this awful army. You've heard about them. You know what they do. Very soon, surely, they will knock down those gates and they will rout this place. Imagine the fear of those people. Imagine the plans they would have been thinking about in their head. What will we do? Should we just concede, or will we just trust God's word? God says, I will deliver you. Will I just trust? They just simply trusted, and the Lord delivered them because God was with them and God was for them. And friends, as Christians, we see this in a special light too. We know all scripture actually points to Jesus. And so you can read this psalm and all psalms, swapping out the word God or Yahweh or anytime you see the Lord and inserting the word Jesus. And it really brings it to life. I really encourage you to do this occasionally. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. Well, no, Jesus, God in the flesh, is our refuge and strength. An ever-present help in trouble. How is Jesus an ever-present help to us in our time of trouble? Throughout the Old Testament, there are lots of names for Jesus. Now, before they knew his actual name would be Jesus, that the Lord would send a Christ, the Messiah, to save God's people, there were titles, there were names that were given to this one who was to come. Can anybody think of any? From the Old Testament, the Prince of Peace, for instance, he will come. You got one, Anthony? Messiah, that's right, the Messiah will come. And one of the names for this Messiah, of course, is Emmanuel. You know, we hear about this at Christmas time. The Emmanuel who is to come. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. That's what it means. That's what he is. Jesus is God with us. He is with us. He walked this earth. He was with his people. And he died for our sins. He rose again on the third day. He ascended to God's right hand on high. He lives now ever to intercede for you and I. But he has not left us alone. He has not stopped his ministry. He has sent to us, who? The Holy Spirit, to be our helper. And the Holy Spirit who actually dwells within the heart of every single believer. You cannot have God more with you than that. God is with you now as you walk through whatever trial it is you face. Does that mean that there are not things that are scary? No, there are things that are scary, but the universal truth of Psalm 46 here is if God is with you and for you, then, verse 2, therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. It should be the natural implication of trusting in the God who is there with us and for us. We will not fear. We will recognize scary things will happen to us. Maybe we won't have someone besiege Sydney. Maybe we will. But perhaps we will have our own personal trials. We'll hear of sicknesses. We'll hear of natural disasters, whatever it is. But we know as God's people that we will be delivered. Now, the original readers of this, look how it's put. God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, we will not fear. They would have read this as a collective. And so, sure, some people might have fallen in the siege of Jerusalem in the time of Sennacherib, but we as a people, Israel, we will survive. We will get through this. But when we read this as Christians, we read it again through the lens of Christ Jesus. We will not have fear, even if the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with its surging, even if terrible things happen, we know that because Jesus rose again, we don't have to fear in an ultimate sense, because through him we have life eternal. And that's not just blind optimism, it is our sure and certain hope. We have life eternal with Christ because of Jesus who fulfills this psalm here. So we read about, for instance, climate change. And whatever your views on climate change are, it doesn't really matter. If it is the worst scenario that is sometimes painted, and that comes to be, well, even then, we know we have life eternal with God ahead. Or think about it in a personal sense. If you get terrible news about sickness, about an illness or disease, we have confidence that the Lord is with us and he guides us through that. But if it is that the Lord calls us home, well, he's calling us home to him. Even on the worst day of our life, we have a hope for eternity because of Christ Jesus. And it's not just natural enemies that come against us, against which we will hold no fear, but even in this world, the military or the political situation that we as a people face, again, they hold no fear for us. Look at verse 4 with me. There is, it says there, a river whose streams make glad the city of God. What's the city of God here? It is Jerusalem, the holy place where the Most High dwells. He dwells there in the temple. But here's the interesting thing about this verse is there is actually no river that flows through Jerusalem. There are springs and there are streams. It's a mountaintop. So not surprising that there is no river there. But think of the great empires around even Israel, all places really. Assyria, its capital Nineveh, it had the Tigris. The great empire after that, Babylon, had the Euphrates. The one after that, Rome, had the Tiber. What's so significant about these rivers? Well, these rivers give these places the chance to grow and flourish because the people can take of the resources there. What's going to keep Jerusalem going? There is a river whose streams make glad this city, the holy place where the Most High dwells, God. God is within her. God is, if you like, the metaphorical river that is going to supply the needs of the people. She will not fall, Jerusalem. God will help her at the break of day. There is a feast in the Old Testament that is still carried on by the Jews today. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, or sometimes called Sukkoth. It's a feast of like tents, basically, where the Jewish people remember their time in the desert when they were traveling from Egypt on their 40-year journey to the Promised Land. They lived in tents, which they'd pack up and move from time to time. When they were on this journey, the Lord provided for the people. How did he provide? Well, manna in the morning was there for them on the ground. And how were they given water to drink? Well, Moses would hit a rock with his staff, and water would flow from that rock. At the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was held in Jerusalem, the priests would go outside to the springs, to the pools, from where they'd get the water in Jerusalem, and they'd bring some in, and they'd pour it on the altar in the temple. And it was supposed to be symbolic of the fact that the rains and the water that the people needed came from God as they poured down on the altar and it flowed out of there. When that festival was going on in Jesus' day, he pointed them to the fact that he was the fulfillment of that festival. In John chapter 7, Jesus says this, we read, on the last and greatest day of this Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of life will flow up from where? From within them." God is the river here. Jesus, though, is the river who gives us and sustains our very life as we trust in him. And though the nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, he lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob, he is our fortress. And in our day, as we look at the news and we see and hear about wars and continuing wars, never-ending wars in places like Ukraine, almost up to 4 years that war has been raging. As we look at the war between America and Israel and Iran, is it peace? Is it not peace? It's still going on. It goes. as we look around where there are fresh wars popping up in West Africa and East Africa, never-ending wars. I saw a clip just the other day of our old Prime Minister, Kevin Rudd, and he was talking about the situation in Taiwan. And from his understanding of the situation, he said, well, the big year is actually next year, 2028. That's when you've got to watch out. Because in 2028, by then, President Xi, he will have secured another term as president. At the start of 2028, there will be elections in Taiwan. And it's probably going to be the case that the Independence Party will win those elections again. And will President Xi look at that situation and go, okay, well, that is an affront to my unification laws that he passed just last year? And will he, Kevin Rudd said, will he weigh up at that stage whether or not to test about whether America has the will to actually defend Taiwan like they've said they would? Wars happen, nations rise up, tension here, tension there. Which way we will go, we just don't know. But we know that the Lord, he is our fortress within this. He is the river that will sustain us, even in these really dark and dry times. What does he do? Verse 8, come and see what the Lord has done. Remember all that God has done. Again, the original readers thinking back, what are they thinking about? Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. That's actually a reference, that line there, back to the book of Exodus in chapter 13 there. There, the Lord does indeed cause a great desolation of a certain people. Israel has just been brought up from Egypt, delivered in a miraculous way by the Lord. But he brings them on this circuitous route to the Promised Land. He takes them down to the Red Sea. And eventually, they kind of run out of places to go. The Red Sea is dead ahead of them. Pharaoh, who has released them, decides that that was a mistake, and so he sends his army against Israel. And all of a sudden, the people of Israel are kind of sandwiched. They've nowhere to go. Dead ahead is the sea, and bearing down on them is Pharaoh and his armies. And the people start complaining again to Moses. Poor Moses gets it from everybody. They say, well, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? Moses relays that to God, and God says, well, tell them this, the armies that you see today, you will not see again. Be still and know the Lord will fight for you. And so the Lord opens up through the staff of Moses, the Red Sea. The people of Israel pass through on dry ground. Pharaoh decides he will go after them, and the Lord closes up the waters on top of Pharaoh and his army. We never hear of Pharaoh and his armies again in that story. A great desolation was wrought by God in that situation there, but it was also a great peace for his people. Through that wrath, through that judgment, deliverance for Israel and his people. We read these lines, be still and know that I am God, and we think of it in kind of Zen-like terms. This is about spending quiet time with God or something like that and just knowing his peace. But when it was originally spoken, these were people who were complaining to God. What have you done? What have you done to us? You brought us out here into the desert to die? And he says, just be quiet. Be quiet. Give off. He's kind of saying, shut up and know that I am God. I will deliver you. And we can see how this is ultimately, again, fulfilled in Christ Jesus. We think we can save ourselves. We moan and we carp at God about this and that. But the Lord provides Christ Jesus as the sacrificial servant who lays down his life for his people. How do we receive this peace that God has won for us? Do we achieve it ourselves? No, we simply be still, be quiet, and trust in the Lord God, knowing, as he says here, he will be exalted among the nations, and he is in Christ Jesus. In all the earth, he is lifted up as the one and the only one who can save his people. So friends, this is what I want you to take from this psalm this morning. Confidence in Christ Jesus. Confidence in God that he will deliver you. He is with you. He is for you. And he will bring you to where he wants you to go, to be with him, to be with his people and forever. Do you have that confidence in God? Do you trust him implicitly? Do you entrust him as much as Hezekiah did when he was faced with this awful enemy of Assyria? You have a worse enemy in the flesh, in the world, and the devil faced against you. Everything about those enemies points at you and accuses you and says you cannot get to where you need to go. Will you trust the Lord in that? Hear his word and obey him implicitly, knowing that that is the way, the only way to salvation. Have confidence, trust in God, be still, and know that he alone is Jesus. He alone is Christ. He alone is God.